And let's turn in Matthew's Gospel now. Matthew's Gospel, it's the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. We will also be reading in Genesis 3 after the passage in Matthew 5. Again, continuing, we're on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has come to preach on three commandments, the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and the third commandment. And we are at the beginning of that portion in the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not kill, dealing with murder. And so now we're kind of pausing in Matthew's Gospel and looking at the rest of the Scriptures teaching on murder and the sixth commandment, how we can learn from all of God's Word in it. So that's what we're doing. But we're going to begin reading in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, then we'll go to Genesis chapter 3. And before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, give us Your Word now, again, and by Your Holy Spirit, let it not only be heard with physical ears, but that Your Word would go into our hearts, into our minds, and do Your great work of salvation and work in our hearts, not only to change our minds, change our wills, our desires, but also change our emotions, our affections. And Father, in this, Father, grant us faith in what You say, especially in this time, as we consider the great murderer who was from the beginning, our great adversary, the serpent and the dragon, even Satan himself, the devil. So, Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. We'll read through verse 26. These are God's words. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Those are God's words. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. That's the very first book of God's Word. Genesis, and then chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. These also are God's words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Those are God's words. Well, the positive counterpart to the sixth commandment, "You shall not kill," is "You shall love thy neighbor as thyself." Stemming from, as we learned about murdering someone, even from abortion to murdering in your heart and with your tongue. In all of this, we are called to value the image of God in our fellow man. And therefore, from the command, as we've learned, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." If we attack the image of God, we are attacking God Himself. And in the New Covenant, Jesus expanded, as we heard last Lord's Day, He expanded the commandment of loving our neighbor. And He's not, when He said, "Here I have a new commandment for you," in John's Gospel and 1 John, and He's not adding something to the commandment. The commandment is actually not new in the way we often think of new, except it's new by a historical event that has occurred. His own example. His own love in His life, death, resurrection, and now having ascended, ruling over all of us and all creation. And so in treating the image of God and others the way God treats His own image, and how He intended for us to interact with each other as those who are made in His image, now we are to treat those who are being renewed in His image. We heard last Lord's Day, renewed in His image the way He has treated them, namely, that just as Christ has laid down His life for us, so are we to lay down our lives for one another. And that, of course, strikes at the very heart of pride, and we heard part of that last Lord's Day as well. But now as we continue this love for our neighbor, that is not entirely something that lacks, you need to know, this is not something entirely that lacks aggression, loving your neighbor. That doesn't mean aggression toward your neighbor, but so often we think of love and aggression as mutually exclusive. That is, they're not compatible in our minds. Or they don't go together. And yet, the Lord Jesus Himself, the One who has been laid before us as the pattern of love, and our Lord Jesus is who? What is He? He is very aggressive. If we could use that word, aggressive. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword, He says. Why a sword? Because there are enemies who need to be defeated. God doesn't compromise with terrorists. We could use the United States kind of thing. They like to say we don't compromise with terrorists. God doesn't compromise with terrorists. Satan is a terrorist. And sometimes He transforms them. The Lord transforms them by His love. even terrorists. But notice what we had read in 1 John 3. And if you want, you can turn with me, but there's going to be a lot of turning, so you can just listen if you want. Depends, it's up to you. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And now the subject we pick up this morning, these works of the devil, and in particular the murderous acts of the devil throughout Scripture, as you hear again in 1 John 3, 8 and 9 that we just read. Think and make a connection. Think and make a connection to a promise. One of the first promises in Genesis that we just read, it was the very last verse that we read in Genesis in verse 15 of chapter 3. But this is 1 John 3 again. The one who practices sin is of the devil. That is, he is of the seed of the serpent. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What did he do? To act according to his Father's will upon the enmity that the Lord had promised. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. John continues, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, God's seed abides in him. In him, the seed of the woman is the seed of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so again, this morning we're tracing the murderous acts and ways of the devil throughout Scripture, and then paying special attention to what Satan is doing now in the church. We consider now attacking the works of the devil. That's what we're to learn today. Attacking the works of the devil and opposing murder in the church. And that again in Genesis 3. And so you know those people who are always looking out for what you're saying and listening. And when there's something that they disagree with you on, they take it personally. Right? There's people like that. They always take it personally. Well, that's the way it is with the works of the devil for the Christian. It's personal. Just as we learn, when we attack the image of God, so when he attacks, the devil attacks the image of God, it is personal. He's attacking our God. He's attacking our Redeemer, our Father, his blessed Son, even the Spirit. And it should be personal to us. We should be like that in everything in ourselves, taking it personal. Everything in the church, everything in the culture that opposes the image of God, that does not take into account the image of God in the person we are interacting with, or the renewed image of God in others in the congregation, or the image of God in the culture. Satan is the first murderer, and we ought to take that personal. He's the first murderer. And the reason we're looking here is because Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, the Jews trying to kill Jesus there, he replies to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." You see, it's personal. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He's a murderer from the beginning. It's interesting, you pay attention. Whom did he murder from the beginning? Well, Adam and Eve. And all mankind thereafter, in covenant with them. Very similar to when the Lord Jesus tells them that they are children of their fathers who've killed the prophets. From the foundation of the world, starting with the blood of Abel. You look at Genesis 3, verse 1 again. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, of course, Satan is misquoting Genesis chapter 2. He's misquoting what God has said. Remember in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And how conveniently then Satan leaves off the second part of verse 17. Why is that? Because here's how that verse concludes. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He doesn't want to communicate that. He doesn't want to remind that to them. He's here to commit murder. He cannot lay a finger on Eve, but he knows the command of God. And he knows the penalty. He's here to commit murder. And so he's not going to remind them of the consequences of whether they eat that, if they eat that tree or not. He's going to hide that from them. And yet he continues now today doing the same thing. You look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew they were guilty before God. And they knew they were exposed before each other. They were spiritually dead and on their way to physical death as well. You look at then verse 14 of chapter 3 in Genesis. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And he's basically saying, I hereby declare to you, you are conquered. You are conquered. And I'm going to defeat you continually for the rest of your existence. And you're going to be going back and forth on the earth, crawling, because that is now your state until the end. And here's one of the ways I, Jehovah, will accomplish this. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Well, what do you mean? He already hates the woman. Satan already hates the woman. He's trying to murder her. He already accomplished that. Well, the promise of God is not accomplished by Satan's hatred of the woman here in verse 15. It's accomplished by the woman's hatred of Satan. The woman's hatred of Satan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That hostility. Does that connect forward to 1 John 3 that we read last Lord's Day for you? That's that those who have the seed, that those who are of the seed of God and have the seed of God in them, because they've been born of Him, they hate the devil's works and they destroy the devil's works. It's personal. That's Genesis 3:15 at work. And as we go further on, and we see Satan likes to attack believers, that's what we'll see. The defense of believers then is personal. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And all of a sudden, it isn't your seed anymore, serpent. It's you. It, talking about the particular seed, it's Christ. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And from then on, there's this enmity, hostility. And Satan, particularly, we see, hates the sons of God. And so in Job, if you want to turn there, Job, as we've already read recently, in chapter 1, verse 6. This is more, of course, more familiar to us. Job chapter 1, verse 6. So there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan is the accuser, the great adversary, and there's Satan going around, he's gathering evidence, and he wants to accuse the brethren. He wants to murder them, and so God picks a fight. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now Job didn't know at this point, of course, but you and I know that there's incentive here for godliness and blamelessness, to live with a clear conscience, for us to rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood shed to turn away God's wrath and cleanse you from your guilt of your sins. to be doing that frequently, to be coming and turning back to Christ daily and walk humbly before the face of God with freedom in Christ from sin. And that's what also we heard last Lord's Day as well, what we're hearing in Sabbath school. And why is that? Because this is personal. Why are we in the midst of sanctifying ourselves by the Holy Spirit and by His grace and the Word? It's personal. It drives the stake into Satan's evil heart every time we put to death sin. The Lord is saying, "My grace works. Look at this man, Job. You thought you had everyone, Satan. That they were all going to be your seed now, but you got... because you got the woman to sin and then the man to sin as well. But I have reserved for myself seed and put enmity between me and you. And look at how He loves me. And look at how He loves my law." It's wonderful. It's a great picture. And may it be that we would love the Lord and love His law as Job did. We'd take that enmity personally so that there'd be joy even in our sin killing on account of attacking the works of the devil. Well, Satan answers Jehovah and he says, "Well, it doesn't really work. You've just been too nice to Job." If we were paraphrasing. And that's what he says in verse 9 and following. It says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." Another thing that Job doesn't know, and yet he'll learn by the end of the book, that God employs the devil. God employs the devil. And this gives commentators and theologians fits. When you have things like the Lord saying in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, "Who will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of Israel?" And the Bible scholar is shocked and doesn't know what to do. Because Jehovah is too holy for such things. How could he do such things as that? Well, he just asked for it in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. He just asked for it. Did he not just send evil spirits? Did he not send Assyria and Babylon upon the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? Did he not send in Judges the Midianites and the Philistines? Satan says, verse 11, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And not only does the Lord employ Satan, he also limits him. We start to see that in the middle of verse 12. He limits him. Satan cannot do any more than the Lord permits him to do. Satan is finite. Remember, as we've learned that a couple of times, he's finite. He's not omnipresent like sometimes we think. He is finite. He's an accuser. He's an attacker. And we won't take the time in verse 13 and following to look at that as we've already done so recently. But you know here as an aside that Satan didn't just murder Job's family, his daughters, his sons, but his servants too. The servants were human too. They were also made in the image of God. And Job loved his servants too, for he was blameless. Satan was all too glad to murder them to the evil Sabaeans and Chaldeans. In Job chapter 2, the next chapter, the scene appears to repeat. It says in verse 1, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan responds, "Well, you haven't been hard enough on him yet, even after chapter 1. And the Lord permits him to go as far as Satan wants, except you have to spare his life. And this truth that the Lord employs the devil, not by the devil's will, but by the devil's nature, this means he isn't shining Satan up for a job. He's in some sense taking back the restraints and allowing Satan to go as he would according to his own nature. And that all according to his eternal decrees for his own glory. So Satan can't help himself except to do the most amount of evil that he is able to do and permitted by the Lord to do. And that's what he does. And Job comes up with these boils on his flesh. And then Job 38. And Job 38, and this is God addressing Job, who couldn't get it sorted out, especially not with his friends continually attacking him. And we've seen a lot of that. His friends told him a lot of truths, but truths not applied correctly. But the truth that applies in this situation is that there is this battle that is happening in the entire cosmos, in the entire world, a cosmic battle that between Jehovah and his people and the devil and his people. And whatever the Lord is doing for his people, it's good. And for the Christian, you hang on tight to the Lord and make him your refuge, as Job has done. And you'll have an audience with him one day. But his friends didn't say that. They said, "You must be evil, and the Lord is just punishing you for what you did. He is perfectly just, so turn to him now from your sin, or you'll never have an audience with him." To which the Lord responds, eventually, finally, in our minds as we're impatient, the Lord responds by giving Job an audience with him. And Jehovah addresses Job and Job's smallness and his inability to comprehend everything the Lord is doing everywhere. And in chapter 38, verse 8, he says, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth as if it had issue out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." That is at the end there. The sea goes thus far, and no further. And of course, remember that Job is poetry. And here's a double meaning. It's both of the sea, the great big ocean, for Job to be able to comprehend God's infiniteness and incomprehensibility as a whole. And also, he's talking here about Satan's habitat. He's the Leviathan of chapter 41. Now, there are actual sea serpent things. There's this missionary biography by John Patton. Many of you, some of you maybe have read that. That talks about what a people called a thing in the sea, and it was like a serpent-like, and they believed it was evil. And this sea serpent thing was believed by them to cause the evil on their island and people to sin. And one new believer came to John and said, "I killed him." And he believed that he had killed that creature, that the evil, and there'd be no more sin. He was a little, of course, off in his belief, because Job 41 says we can't do that with Satan. We cannot do that with Satan, but Jehovah does do that with Satan. We can't do that, but Jehovah does it. He says in verse 1 of chapter 41, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose and bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? And he continues describing this creature who has been put into creation as an image for Satan. And you go all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. And so Satan has always been an accuser and a murderer. And he's more powerful than any man except one. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who has crushed the serpent's head at the empty tomb in the resurrection, whom the Scripture says, Romans 16, will crush beneath our feet in union with Christ. You see the picture of that man who killed the sea serpent in the John Patton biography. The biblical picture, it would be like him rejoicing as he did. Bring his children to rejoice and dance on the corpse of that dead serpent. That's Christ and that's us. You see, we're in a battle in which Christ has crushed the head of the serpent and now have a duty in union with Christ to trust in Christ's victory. That's our duty. To trust in Christ and in His victory and live in accordance with it over Satan. It's why you today are able, Christian, in Christ to resist the devil and he will flee from you because Christ has won the victory. Our opposition to murder, beloved, our opposition to heart murder and tongue murder and the pursuit of eliminating envy from our hearts and hatred and pursuing of opening our hearts with generosity to one another, that's what we've been in the last two Lord's days looking at. Notice it's all personal. And notice that Satan murders the first seed through Cain. He murdered Abel. And Satan's attempt to destroy the seed that was prophesied to crush the head to make the Lord fail. Satan failed because the Lord gave Seth, whose name means appointed through childbearing. If we turn to Exodus 1 and we see again that the seed, or even as we consider Abraham and Isaac and how they had trouble having children because their wives were barren, and yet the Lord provided a son. And all the way to Exodus in chapter 1, and as we look there in verse 16, it says, "And he said," that is Pharaoh, "when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women," that's God's people, "and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." And the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, refuse, and God deals well with them, and the people multiply and grow great. And we go down to verse 21. "And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And then Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And so, he is opposing the image of God. Satan, through Pharaoh, being led to fear. Fear the being overthrown by these Israelites who are growing in number, multiplying rapidly. And so Satan causes Pharaoh to fear that being overthrown. And so Pharaoh does these things. And it isn't Pharaoh that is going after God's people. He's just an instrument of his father. But it's Satan going after particularly the boys, using the fear to try to eliminate who? The Redeemer. The seed who had come to crush the serpent's head. The next place we would trace this would be found in Esther. Esther, that's the book right before Job. And Esther chapter 3. In Esther chapter 3, this is during the Persian Empire, and the people of God are there, the promises of God are still there, of course, but there's no king on David's throne, right? They're in exile. And so the target group for trying to eliminate the Messiah by Satan is fairly broad. And so Satan's attack through Haman this time is fairly broad. We look at chapter 3, verse 8 of Esther. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Now, children, why were Israel's laws, as it said there, why were Israel's laws different from everyone else's? Who wrote them? God wrote them. And they are God's laws. And this is part of the enmity. God's law is part of the enmity against Satan. Their laws are different from every other people group. Verse 9. "If it please the king, let it be written, that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And Haman even says, "I'll pay for it. You don't even have to pay for it, king." And then it goes on, "The king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, 'The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good unto thee.' Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring." And now listen, murderer. From the beginning, murderer all of his life, verse 13, "and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey." This attack has always been upon Christ in particular. And the only thing that changes in Matthew's Gospel, turn there, Matthew's Gospel, is the range of the target group. Matthew chapter 2. Herod, the Roman leader, Herod finds out what time the star appears when Christ, right before, or when Christ is born. And he figures out the region they're in. Matthew 2, verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasuries, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" You see what Pharaoh was going after. Pharaoh probably thought he was going after the Hebrews so they wouldn't expand to such an extent or grow to such an extent that they'd take over Egypt. But in actuality, Satan is there through Pharaoh working, and what he was doing was going after Jesus Christ. Same thing in Esther, going after Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And then verse 16 in our passage, Matthew 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so he is incited by Satan himself, who's probably getting desperate at this point because Jesus is almost to the cross at this time, right? It's almost there. We take into account of the totality of time from creation until this point. He's been trying to kill God's promised one, the seed of the woman, murder the image of God and all of the children of God, and trying to save himself from having his head crushed for the last 4,000 years. The last attempt with Herod didn't work. You can imagine Satan's fury and frustration then when Jesus appeared at the age of 30 and John the Baptist is going before Jesus saying, like Isaiah said and prophesied, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Here's the one that Job was patterned after. He's blameless, but perfectly so. In Luke's Gospel, Chapter 4, Satan knows that if Jesus would sin at all, Jesus would fail. And he and all would be murdered forever. The soul that sins shall die, says the Scripture. And so Satan, in all of his malice, going after Christ. Why? Because the Lord permits him opportunity. What's he doing? He's being used by God to give Jesus the opportunity to fulfill his role as the Messiah. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus rejects the temptations of the devil. And as Jesus loves and honors and obeys his Father, he's actually giving to his Father that obedience and accomplishing that righteousness that earns our eternal life. For all who trust in him and turn to him from their sins. Well, don't be intimidated by what you may hear of Satan. Because what you see from the beginning to end is exactly what the Lord promised would happen. And God is always faithful. He said in Genesis 3 verse 14, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." With Abel, he was defeated. Seth was born. Exodus, killing off all the sons, defeated. They grew in number. Attempt to destroy all of God's people in Esther by Haman, defeated. His attempt upon the child incarnate Jesus by Herod, defeated. And so as you and I do the things that we're going to hear of fighting the blindness of unbelievers in our evangelism, destroying their arguments, taking every thought captive, as you and I do that in Christ, we are participating in that continual march of victory that Christ has already secured. We are doing that. That's what we're doing. And that Christ has had over the devil, not merely from the cross, but all the way from the beginning in Genesis 3. A continual march of victory. And we seek to recover believers, right? We also do this as Christians. We seek to recover believers who are being deceived. As we strengthen one another and operating as a healthy congregation against temptation and sin, as we study together the Scriptures to agree with one another in unity according to the truth. That's our goal. Right? To think the same things, to feel the same things as one another in Christ. Never being satisfied until we all come to a perfect righteousness and perfect doctrine, perfect emotions, perfect words. And so not until we come under glory. And we do so. We do those things, we will be participating as we do them in the Lord's victory over Satan in union with Christ. Now you look in Luke's Gospel, now at chapter 3, if you're still following in the Bible. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And Jesus, there, Father, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, the Father is saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom in Thee I am well pleased. And so we'll not miss what's going on here. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy immediately in verse 38 at the end of the chapter, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God says, You're the one. And Luke says, And here's the one, that promised seed, who's going to crush the serpent's head. The very next verse in chapter 4, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now Satan, as we do know, he is a terrible devil, but he is God's devil. And he is employed by the living God to do whatever is unto the glory of Christ in redeeming every last one whom God has set forth in His electing, redeeming love from before the foundation of the world. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, I've dropped already. Verse 2, I've dropped already a whole bunch of temptations on you, and the whole time, Jesus, you've been rejoicing in your relationship with the Father. It's been 40 days, 40 nights of me tempting you, and you've been just doing whatever your Father says. And you're rejoicing in the last word that you heard down at the Jordan River. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you are loving to please your Father. We'll look at you now, Jesus, you're hungry. You really think your Father is that good of a Father? If you really are the Son of God, you will have to make up for your Father's oversight here. That's the temptation from the devil. Because he hasn't given you bread in a while, provided food for you. And so he says, Command this stone that it be made bread. Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has the Holy Spirit really brought you out here where there's no food at all? If you're the Son of God, and here's one of Satan's last-ditch efforts to murder the Son of God, but it actually accomplishes one of the highest points of Jesus' act of obedience. And that term, act of obedience, you remember God's people, that means that's the righteousness that Jesus had in His life according to the law, perfectly fulfilling God's law. His perfect righteousness without sin. And as we've been learning, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's His act of obedience. And one of the last-ditch efforts to crush Jesus by Satan actually produces the active obedience of Christ that earns our heaven, that earns our life forever. And then there's this curious statement in chapter 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. For a season. Until an opportune time. And that opportune time or another season would not come for another 18 chapters in Luke 22. And in Luke 22, here's his last ditch effort. Satan's last attempt upon Jesus. What is he going to do to him? Luke 22, verse 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The only thing in the minds of the chief priests was to put Jesus to death. But the only thing keeping Jesus alive at that moment was that they, the chief priests, feared the people. What they might do if they killed him. Verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. He left him, that is, Satan left Jesus until the right season, the right time. And here is that opportune time. It's really careful language there in verse 3 as well. Judas is of the number. That's different than who is of the 12. But it's like saying you're of the number of the church, not just of the church. He was numbered among the 12. He has a part of the visible church, but not necessarily of the true church. And so verse 4, it says, "And he went his way," that's Judas, "and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him," Jesus, "unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." And then to fill out the picture, John 13, verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Consider in this the helplessness of the devil. The helplessness of the devil against his own lust to murder the Son of God here. Jesus says, "It's my plan for this man to betray me." And as soon as Jesus grants the permission, then Satan enters Judas. "It's my plan." Well, then Satan enters in, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. "Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto Judas, unto him. So here's Satan doing his murdering and attacking Jesus, but it's only by the Lord's permission. It's only by Jesus' permission. I know we've read a lot. Let's read also in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, read the whole chapter and then go into verse 1 of chapter 13. Revelation 12, verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That's Christ. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's Satan, "and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," that's the church which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." I'm not going to expound very much there, but that's an important text to our conversation or our the sermon today. But listen also to 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, and as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and He hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so the question today is, are you a child of the living God? Are you a child of the Lord? Well, then your pursuit of diligent obedience to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, in all of life, in everything that it says, is your personal part of a family feud, we might call it that, that has lasted now about 6,000 years. You are those who hold to the testimony, as Revelation said. You hold to the testimony. If you're a child of God, you hold to the testimony of the gospel, of God's word. You are one who keeps His commandments. You are one who Satan is trying to destroy, so that Satan will soon, as he's trying to destroy you, you are one who, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you conquer by the blood of the Lamb. So that Satan will soon be crushed under his feet. And more specifically, our feet. For he's already crushed at the resurrection. He's going to be crushed under our feet. The wonderful thing about studying the devil is that you cannot study the devil and Satan without studying the Lord Jesus continually, never ending, His never-ending crushing victory over the devil. If you try to study the devil, Satan, and don't get to Christ, then you're not seeing what the Bible is saying is happening and has happened. When you study the devil, you cannot separate him from all his murderous desires to crush Jesus Christ, from the fact that the Lord Jesus and you, in union with Jesus, Christian, crush Satan in an overwhelming victory. There are no battles in which Jesus has lost. It's an overwhelming victory. And so then, if we are to be those who are transformed sixth commandment keepers, who love life and love our neighbors, and especially love the brethren, and especially love the Lord, then in union with Christ, we must fight hard against the great adversary, who is the devil, as we pursue following Jesus Christ in promoting and declaring life which is found in Christ alone. Christian, we will win the victory over the various sins of murder, not by looking to ourselves or others in this world seeking peace, but we will do so being more than conquerors over our sin, as we seek to put to death in union with Christ, who crushes the great murderer from the beginning, all of our sins and the sins of our neighbor and in the church. And by the Holy Spirit, and the means of grace, that's the word, sacraments, and prayer, by the Holy Spirit and by the word, sacraments, and prayer, putting to death the flesh, mortifying the flesh. All of you here this day, you are either, as you have heard multiple times, you are either of your father the devil, and live for and love all of your sins and idols, the idols of this world, more than the Lord. You're in great sin, and you are in great trouble. For if you follow not after Christ, but after the devil, your father, you will be forever dead in your sins, and you will be finally murdered. You are already dead, but you will be finally murdered forever by him. And yet Christ, the great Redeemer and Savior and Lord, calls you this day to rise to life in him. You can have life in him. It's offered freely to you all today. If you would just hate your father, the devil, hate all of your sins, and see that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Each one of you, even if you're a Christian, and you have an eternity of communion with Him forever and ever offered unto you, if you would just turn unto Him from your sins. You are offered this very day life and happiness and blessing forevermore. Jesus Christ calls you. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Come and be united to Christ by faith, and flee from that former father, and have victory in Jesus Christ. come to Jesus as Savior so that it would be pronounced to you this: and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we desire that you would be our Father and not the devil. We pray that if there are any here who have the devil as their father, that you would show once again that he is defeated and he is the loser and he will be destroyed and punished for all eternity. And that is what awaits all who are his children as well. And yet we grieve over any here who would continue in that way. And we would plead that you would send your Holy Spirit and change their hearts, that they would love you. They would see their need of Christ, your Son, who is the victorious conqueror, Redeemer, Lord, and Savior. He is the conquering King. And we pray that you would turn hearts to him and you would grant to each one of us faith in Christ. Our duty, Father, we know, is to put to death our sins. And in that, we will be putting to death the works of the devil. And so, Father, we ask that you would do so in us by your Spirit and by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.